All right. This has been an amazing season in my life and in Dot's life, and probably came at the right time and saved our lives because we were seriously, I'll stay back here. We're seriously heading into a very difficult time. And, you know, as I said to you the last time I spoke to you, hard work doesn't cause stress. It's wrong understandings that cause stress. It's wrong concepts. Nobody ever, my Dot's dad always used to say, nobody ever died of hard work, and I guess it's probably true. But people die of stress, which is brought about by wrong understanding. And God has set us free from that, and I'm so very grateful to Him for that. Father, as we come to talk about this, as we open our hearts to You, and as we allow You to speak to us, Father, show us Your heart. Show each person in this room Your heart, Father. That they will be overwhelmed by You. All of us will be overwhelmed by Father's love for us. Set us free, Father, to be the sons that You've always wanted us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what we understand from the Word of God is that... I think I'm going to change mics, if that's okay with you guys. Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. That meant that what was lost once belonged to the Father, otherwise it would never have been lost. And so all mankind was created by God to be in relationship with the Father. That was why God made man in the first place. He went, and we know in Genesis chapter 3 that God used to walk in the garden in the evening with the men and the man and the woman that He had created. And there was always God's intention was that there would be an intimacy between the Father and the sons. And Father created us to be sons and daughters who would live in this intimate relationship with Him. Sadly, as a result of the fall of man in terms of being deceived by Satan, man lost that relationship with the Father because man had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Father said they should not eat of. And as a result of which, they'd lost the privileged position of living as sons of the Father. And so what happened is they had to live, in a sense, in a distant relationship, which then required the law to be given, which was the basis on which we would relate to the Father. And that was the only way that you and I would ever have any kind of relationship with Father. But Father saw our need to be brought near, and He sent Jesus. And Jesus came, and Jesus died, and His death was the one event which miraculously and magnificently removed the divide between Father and His sons and made us sons of the Father again. So all those who accept that Jesus is the Son of God and He came to die for them now have the freedom to live in a relationship with the Father. And that became our privileged position. Sadly, most of us grew up in some sort of religious organization, some form of the church, where we get told various bits of truth about what it means to be loved by the Father, what it means to serve the Father. And so what we do is we relate to the Father out of a sense of slavish obligation. And as I explained to you the last time I spoke to you, my concept of Father was that He was always angry with me. He was always unapproachable. And He was always the one that Jesus had to come and defend me against. If it wasn't for Jesus, Father would incinerate me in an instant. And so, thank you, Jesus. I can relate to you, but Father is a distant concept, and I don't want to go there, and I didn't ever want to think about that. And Father sent Jesus to connect His sons back to Him again. And by sons, I mean the women and the men. The sons were the whole purpose of this whole exercise. Everything that was in God's heart was that the sons would once again be the sons of the Father, and each one of us would live in that relationship of intimacy, where we would know Father's love, know this incredible relationship that He intends for us to live in every single day and experience as we get to know Him better. We read in Malachi chapter 4, the prophecy is made that the Lord will send an Elijah, someone in the anointing of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. and the father's heart's back to the children. And then Jesus refers to that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, I think it is. He says, if you can accept this, that John the Baptist is a type of Elijah who came to turn our hearts back to our Father again. This and John prepared the way for Jesus to come and make this incredible transaction where you and I would come into this relationship with Father God again. And Father would set us free from a sense of works and a sense of trying. But sadly, so few of us live in that place of intimacy with Father. We're taught that Father requires us to behave in a particular way in order to have a relationship with Him. We sing songs like this morning, which talks about laying our lives down, I fall at your feet, which is all good concepts. But the way I used to interpret it is that Father required me to fall at His feet as an act of sublimating myself to Him so that somehow Father would then turn His great anger away from me and Father would be pleased with my behavior. And so all of those songs are truths, but we interpret them in a strange way, that Father requires my performance. Father does not require a relationship with me. And so I lived in this sense, and possibly many of you did as well, where Father was this distant concept which was not possible for me to even reach out to. And we came through a myriad of teachings, but what I really want to talk to you about this morning is, well, who is this Father? Because I want to tell you something. I rediscovered Father after 28 years. I knew Father, and then for 28 years, I lived in a relationship with Jesus and Holy Spirit. And all I wanted was to see signs, wonders, and miracles. And then I figured out that was the whole deal. And then a couple of weeks back, I met Father. And Father set me free. And Father removed the pain from my heart. And Father took out the striving and the sense of worthlessness of my life and restored to me the joy of my salvation, which truly is joy now, like I've never known in my life before. And I want to read you some stuff. This is a course Dot and I are just going through at the moment. It's by a guy called Jack Frost. What an amazing name. He was about last night. But we want to read you some points out of his notes, which I think would possibly help you to understand some of these things here. He says you can be saved, filled, healed, delivered, and anointed. But if you have not found rest in Father's love, you may continue to struggle with fears, insecurities, and feelings of inferiority, loneliness, and emotional pain. You know, yesterday we went shopping, Dot and I, in Ealing Broadway, and it's really, as you know, manic at the moment. Everybody's shopping. And walking along, you know, if people are aggressive at the moment. This is real Christmas. Hey? They really want to beat you up if you get in their way. And, you know, you just pick up the pace and people shove past you and people. And Dot's saying, doesn't it bug you that people treat you this way? And I said, you know, 2 weeks ago it really used to bother me. But now when I look at them, I just see damaged life. They can't help that. It's not their fault that their life got damaged. Father came to heal them. They can be healed. But what you're seeing now is just damaged life response. And that's what's coming out of them. So many people battle oppression daily because they do not know how much God loves and values them. When we're not secure in how much the Father loves and values us, it is easy to be insecure with intimacy. Do you know one of the hardest things for anybody, and particularly males, is to experience intimacy with anybody? And I think it's very hard for English people to truly know intimacy in friendships, in relationships, because you're Germanic in background, and German people and English people don't do intimacy so majorly. There's a sort of reserve, and you have a distance, and people can come that close, and then you keep them at a distance. You know, I'm from Africa, and I love Africa, because in Africa, you get really close up to people. When you get in a queue, hey, am I right? People stand close to you. They even touch you when they stand in the queue. You know, people you don't know touch you. And we're just different in Africa. You know, when I first came to England, we'd go for a walk, Dot and I, in the evening, and it'd be silent. I said, where's everybody? Where's everybody? It's only 7 o'clock in the evening. Where's everybody? But in Africa, at 7 o'clock in the evening, you can hear kids playing, you can hear dogs barking, people talking, lawnmowers, all kinds of things. There's a sense of life. But everybody's inside their house, the curtains shut and the door shut. Where's everybody gone? And I believe that for the sons to truly come to the Father, we're going to have to get past our huge fear of being intimate. Because until I can become intimate and allow somebody like my Father to come that close to me and go that close to Him, it's going to be difficult. How many of you here phoned home, if you had fathers, and you phoned home to speak to Him? Or you phoned home, and your father happened to answer, and you'll say, hang on, I'll call your mom. Because fathers don't do this stuff. How many of you growing up with a father were actually comfortable being around him for a couple of hours at a time? Or would you run out of something to say to him and think, I'd rather be with my mother, just a little easier? Or maybe none of them. Most of us just don't find it easy to hang out with our fathers. We just see fathers as being a difficult concept. And father represents threat. Father represents a lack of love sometimes. And certainly father represents intimacy. I know when my daughters phone from one Australia, one in America, when they phone, I often say, hang on, I'll call mum. Because, you see, when my daughters were growing up, when they were little, I used to wrestle with them and play with them, and we just had a great relationship and great fun. And I was very huggy as a father. I loved to hug my kids. But then they got to become teenagers, and they grew bumps where they didn't have bumps before. And I thought, I can't hug them in the same way now. They're women, and I need to kind of step back from them. And so out of the sense of respect for who they were, without explaining why to them, I stepped back. And they didn't experience my love. And they both got confused. And they both got in a position where they didn't know I loved them and they didn't believe I loved them. And they didn't know how to respond in love back to me again. And until a few years back, we had a big family blow up when they could express this and I could say, oh, but this is why I did that. But nonetheless, the damage got done. And for many of us, damage happens one way or another. And I've come to understand one incredible concept, and that hurting people hurt people. If I'm broken, I'm probably going to break somebody else's life as well. I've got all the potential to do it. Why do you think it is that under stress, stuff comes out of us that doesn't normally come out of us? We say things that we don't normally say. You might even swear under stress. Yeah, it doesn't matter. I don't mind if you swear. But you might speak in anger. You might say things in anger which you wouldn't normally say. And I'll tell you why. Because it's coming out of a damaged heart. Before your mind has had time to capture those words and turn them into something else, they're out already. When you speak to people, you deal with people, and we're people you work with. People in the church, and you say, can we do it this way? And you pick up I don't like you encroaching on my territory. This is my patch, and I run this department, and don't you come in here and tell me how to do this. And you think, wow, that's amazing. You know, people at work, you know, you just want to have a discussion, and they get uptight with you about say. So you learn how to approach people by walking around them and make sure you don't upset them. And so what we're discovering is a lot of people have a lot of damage in their lives. And it's the damage which comes out in the wrong way. And this is the key area that Father wants to heal. So many women do not trust their husbands to be able to submit to them. They don't believe that if they said to this husband, I truly love you and I trust you with my life, boy, I'm putting myself at risk here and I don't know if I can do that. And it's largely because so many of us have either never had a father, never had a relationship with a father, or had a father who was present but absent, in much as they never shared their life with us. You know, somebody said to me the other day, well, you know, I had a good father. He fed me, and he provided a home for me, and I was a good father. And I said, if you were in prison in Wormwood Scrubs or somewhere, they feed you, they house you, do they love you? I think not. You see, it's got to go a little further than that. It's got to go to the point where Father is an intimate relationship, somebody who shares their heart with me, somebody with whom I can have a real relationship. And that's really what this mind's talking about here. It says, unless I'm secure in my Father's love, I may end up competing with others for attention. You see, if I am insecure in my Father's love, then I have a desperate need for you to tell me I'm okay. I have a desperate need for you to say I'm good-looking, intelligent, great to have around. If you don't give me that affirmation, I'm desperate. So what I do is I will come across in a certain way to get you to tell me that my life's all right. And if I don't come across in that way, then my life isn't effective. And so you become hard to get on with because I've got a point, I've got to prove that I'm okay. Or we may have a deep need for just the approval of man. You know, the sense of if only I can get your approval, then I know my life's all right. If only I can get you to say, well done, my life's all right. The two reasons, he says, for not finding rest in God's love. Religion that is based on fear. In other words, you've got to serve God. God is angry with you, and God wants to beat you up, and God wants to incinerate you at a moment if you don't toe the line, if you don't fast enough, don't pray enough, don't do what God wants you to do. Hyper-religious activity or performance rather than on God's love and grace. God is presented as a harsh taskmaster in whom we must measure up on in order to be loved, accepted, or blessed. This creates in us hidden lies about Father's true identity. And that's the key I want to talk about this morning. If you turn with me in your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 15. And it's a familiar story. It's the story, it's been called the parable of the lost son. But before I go on to the story, I want to just take you to the first verse of that chapter, the first two verses. And it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. What's significant about this, I think, is absolutely brilliant. And that is that the bad guys loved him and the good guys hated him. Oh, this is just brilliant. I mean, the bad guys really like hanging out with him. Tax collectors in those days, they were kept swindling everybody. That's why they were the bad guys. And the sinners were the people who just sinned more open than the other guys. And they were all gathered around him to hear what he had to say. And the Pharisees were really offended. Then Jesus tells a couple of interesting stories. The first one is of this guy who has 100 sheep and he loses one of them. And he puts the 99 in the open country where they'll be safe, and he goes off to find this one sheep, and he brings it back over his shoulders, and he calls his friends. He says, hey guys, come on, rejoice with me. My sheep that was lost has been found. It's back with me again. Then he tells the next story of with a woman who had 10 silver coins, and she lost one, and she lit all the lamps in the house and swept the house clean until she found her lost coin. And when she found it, she went outside and she said, hey, everybody, rejoice with me. My coin that was lost has been found again. It's absolutely amazing. Isn't that an incredible story? My coin's been found. And then he goes on, he talks about the lost son. And this is the part where I want to pick up with. Verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. Now, this is a Jewish boy, right? Problem. He longed to fill his stomachs with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. And so they began to celebrate. I'm only going to go up to there because we'll go on with the rest next week. But a couple of really important points in this whole story. The first one is, when the son said to his father, and believe me, Jesus is speaking to sinners, tax collectors, and we know that the Pharisees are tuning in as well and listening. The Pharisees are the Jewish guys who live according to the law. The sinners and the tax collectors live according to their own law. So what he's doing here, he's telling them the story. And what is he showing them? He's saying, I want you to see this is who the Father is. Do you know, in John chapter 14 or 15, Philip says, Lord, just show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, Philip, don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? The Father and I are one. It's the same thing. What you're seeing coming out of me is how the Father is. This is how the Father is. So Philip says, Jesus telling the story. This young son says to his father, give me my share of the inheritance. Under Jewish law, what he was doing was absolutely worthy of being stoned because he was saying, as far as I'm concerned, I want what should only be mine when you die, so I declare you dead now and I want my share. I'm out of this family. The second thing is he goes off and he goes and he squanders the money and he wastes it all and it's all gone. He ends up feeding pigs and living amongst pigs. Now, you and I both understand under Jewish law that pigs are bad news. And so what happens is he is tainted with contact with pigs. At some point, starvation's a brilliant thing. It brings him to his senses and he says, wow, this is amazing. I can't find any food here. I'll go back to my father's house and I'll say, Father, can I come and work for you? Because your guys who work for you eat better than I'm eating now. And so he goes back to his father. And Jesus says, while the son was still a long way off, the father ran to him. And he ran to him, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Think about the implication. This man's been handling pigs. The Jewish law requires that if you've been handling pigs, you have to go through 7 days of ceremonial cleansing before anybody can touch you, or they will be ceremonially unclean as well. Jesus says the father goes out there and throws his arms around his son and kisses him. The father rejoices that the son has returned. The father rejoices over every sinner that turns back to him again. Jesus, telling in that same narrative, says there's great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who returns and repents and comes back to the Father. So what is the Father showing us? He's showing us that at any point, we can come back to Him and we can receive His love, His embrace, and His forgiveness. He didn't say to the son in the story, well, great, you've come back. I think you need to stay outside in the hired men's quarters. And when you've been there for long enough, and I'll see if you really have repented, then I might kind of invite you into the house in a year's time. He invites him straight away to come in and come and be part of the family. He says, bring the best robe and put it on him, a robe of righteousness that Jesus put on us. He says, the robe of righteousness covers my son, the robe of righteousness that covers us. That declares righteousness, declares him to be in the family. And then he says, put a ring on his finger. And we'll read next week about how upset the eldest son was. And this is probably one of the reasons, because once he had the ring back on his finger, he gets another third of the estate, guys. He becomes a son again. He says, this son of mine who was dead is now alive. So he gets more money from the father. He gets to become an inheritor of the father's estate again because he wears the ring of being a son. And then the father says, put sandals on his feet. And slaves went bare feet, but sons wore sandals. And Jesus is illustrating something to us, which is so important. And that is saying, I want you to be sons of my Father. Sons who the Father embraces. Does not say, get your life sorted out before you can come to me. He says, come to me now and receive this incredible love. Receive my embrace, which sets you free and calls you son again. And you know, guys, Revelations 13:11 tells us that the accuser of the brethren, that's Satan, stands and accuses us before God day and night. What of his job, what he's assumed to be his responsibility, is to tempt us to sin. And when we do sin, he then accuses us of sinning. I mean, it's a really amazing strategy. He accuses us and he says, God could not receive you back because you have so messed up. God could not love you because of what you have done. God is rejecting you because your behavior is reprehensible, and God can never receive you back as a son. And all he's wanting you to do is exactly what he tried to do in the Garden of Eden, which is drive a wedge between man and God and say, you can't trust God. And he's saying to you today, God doesn't love you. You can't trust in God. You cannot come home as a son. You've got to stay out. And all that Jesus did is he came to fetch the sons and bring them home to the Father's house. And that's what happened to you when you got saved. You came home to the Father's house. And you became a son in the Father's house. And as Caleb said, you can go to the Father's fridge anytime you like and help yourself to what's in the fridge as a son of the Father, but the guests can't do it. You need to discover this amazing relationship. This father who the son represented. When the son was, they brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. And they had their rocks in their hands ready to stone her because that's what the law required them to do. And she was probably semi-naked and they threw her down in front of him and they said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. What do you say now? And Jesus, we read, crouched down and he started drawing in the sand with his fingers. People have made all kinds of romantic stories about that. He was drawing fishes and all kinds of things. It doesn't tell us that. I believe one thing. He is waiting for his father to tell him what to say. Because Jesus said the son says nothing of his own. He speaks only what the father tells him. So he waits. And then he gets up and he says, let the one who's without sin throw the first stone. Because the father knew everything. He knew every heart that was standing there. And one by one, these guys drift away with their rock in their hand. And finally, just the woman standing there. And Jesus says, where are those who condemn you? And she says, no one condemns me. Listen to what Jesus next says. Neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus is wanting us to understand the Father's heart. Father wants his sons in his house. Father does not let sin become the thing which keeps us out because he's provided through the blood of Jesus forgiveness for sin. And then the other story, amazingly, Jesus stops at a well in Samaria and a Samaritan woman comes to him and he asks her for a drink of water. And she gives it to him and they get talking. And then he says, go and call your husband. And she says, I haven't got a husband. And he says, you've answered correctly. In fact, the man, you've had five husbands, but the one you have now isn't even your husband. He doesn't say, you dirty, sinful lady. You need to clean your act up before you speak to me. Obviously, he didn't offend her because she runs back to the town and she tells him, come and meet this man. He's told me everything I've ever done. Come and see him. Jesus shows us the Father's heart. When this woman, when Jesus walks into this little village and everybody knows he's coming and there's a short guy who's a tax collector there. The tax collector swindled everybody out of money. And this short guy's called Zacchaeus and he wants to see Jesus. And so he climbs a sycamore tree, the tallest thing he could find to climb, to get a good view of Jesus coming to town. He's the worst guy. He's the guy that nobody wants to have anything to do with. And Jesus is walking along and he says, suddenly he looks up, he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I'm going to eat in your house. Jesus is showing us the Father's heart. A woman comes to Jesus while he's eating in a man called Simon's house. He's a Pharisee. And this woman comes in and she weeps over his feet and she washes them with her tears and she dries them with her hair. And the Pharisee looks and says, wow, if he was a prophet, he'd know who's touching his feet right now, because she was probably a prostitute. And Jesus looks at this guy and he says, who's forgiven more, loves more. Jesus is showing us the heart of the Father. Jesus goes to a banquet, the last meal, the Passover meal to eat with his disciples. And he arrives and customary is that somebody washes the feet of the guests, not because they didn't bath or whatever they did, but they wore open sandals and there was no paved street, so your feet got dusty. And when you sat down, there wasn't a table like in the painting of the Last Supper. We all sit at a long trestle table and everybody sits on the far side of it. It wasn't like that at all. The table was probably, whatever it was probably near to ground level. And so you sit down there, your feet come pretty near the food. So it's cool to have your feet washed before you eat. And normally, a fairly low-ranking servant was commissioned to do that job, but nobody turned up to do it. So Jesus takes the bowl, takes a towel, puts it on his way, and washes his disciples' feet. Can I tell you something, guys? How many of you think there's quite an intimate thing for someone to touch your feet? It's quite scary, you know. Most of us would feel extremely uncomfortable if somebody said, the person next to you said, can you take your shoes off? I'd like to just wash your feet for you. It's really kind of not comfortable stuff, that. But Jesus is illustrating intimacy between the Father and us. Jesus is showing them the Father's heart, the Father's incredible love, and the Father's incredible compassion for his children. I think that of all the things that have happened to me in the last little while, probably the greatest is coming to the sense of knowing Father's love. You know, I wake up in the night and I just say, oh, Father, you're there. You're right here with me, Father. You haven't left. I've been here with you all night. I go back to sleep. It's so nice. I think of Father before I go to sleep. I think, Father, I'm just right here. You know, I never could call him Father, and I'll tell you why. Because I had a pretty bad relationship with my own father. He was present but absent. He never told me he loved me. He never ever took me in his arms and said, I want to cuddle you, son. He never ever said to me, I'm proud of you. I think you've done a great job. He told my sister, he's proud of everything. The boys didn't get that treatment. We were raised tough. But what it does to you is it leaves you with a sense of, Father doesn't love me. Father doesn't care about me. And so because Father has ignored me, I expect my Heavenly Father will do the same thing to me. And so it lays a wrong foundation in your life of who your father is. Now, if your father left the family while you were growing up, you probably don't have a sense of father's love. If your father was absent and never told you he thought you great, he thought you did a great job, he loved you, you probably have a wrong concept of father. If your father messed up like I did when you became a teenage girl and didn't know how to cuddle you and didn't know how to love you anymore, you probably have a wrong concept of father. If you never ever had a father, you probably don't have a whole concept of father. If you had a father that and was never satisfied with what you did, and whatever you did was not good enough. And he never said, I'm proud of you, well done. Do you know the first thing, before Jesus did one thing, what his father said to him, this is my beloved son, in him I am well pleased. Our earthly fathers usually didn't do that. You were raised by a loving mother, and that's brilliant and so necessary. But unless you had a father who loved you and made you feel that you were worth something, it's very hard to end up feeling you're worth anything. And so you spend your life compensating for that. You spend your life trying to find that affirmation from somewhere else. Women throw themselves at men and they pay the price, which is sex, for some basic physical contact, which says warmth. Men compete with each other. Men mistrust each other. Men posture around each other. You know, have you ever been to a leaders' conference, a church leaders' conference? It's like going to a playground with a bunch of schoolboys. You know, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad could beat your dad up. I got 500. I got 1,000. I got 50. I got 20. Oh, you only got 50. Whoa, you're right on the bottom of the pile. What we're doing is we're speaking out of our brokenness. My own brokenness doesn't allow me to say, I'm comfortable with who I am. I'm comfortable with what I got. My self-worth isn't measured by what I do. My self-worth is measured by who I am. I'm a son of God. And as long as I'm secure in being a son, I am safe. Can I tell you guys, Dot and I have come to the absolute belief that the most significant thing that we can do in our lifetime is connect the sons to the Father again. There are so many sons who don't know Father's love. When Dot and I got married, we remembered there was a prophet at our wedding, and he got up and he prophesied and he said, your lives, through as you come together, God will build a house of your lives, and this house will become a place of healing for many other lives. And I thought, I'd better if you'd said I was going to be a prophet or something. And so we chased after everything else. But at the end of the day, that's where God brings us to. And this is the most significant thing he can do. It's the thing we like doing the most. I love looking at lives that are messed up and trying to get a hold of them, trying to meet them, and trying to get them to Father. But you see, until I came back to Father, I couldn't do this because I was chasing after what I thought Father wanted me to be, but I didn't know how to connect you. All I could connect you to was a competition. And I want to now publicly repent in this church for every time I preached and said, used threat, used guilt to try and motivate you to come closer to Father. That was sinful. If I ever try to control your life, I repent, because it's sinful to control another person's life. The only thing we can do is offer love to people, and out of love, draw them to the loving Father. Some people say, well, with all this grace, what if people start sinning all over the place? You sin anyway, don't you? I tell you why. We try and fight sin here in our minds, and we fail to do it. But until our hearts get healed, we keep falling back into it anyway. It's when our hearts are healed that we can live without needing to sin, because my heart is Father's now. Some of us say, well, I've never known Father's love. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, there are two spirits that inhabit us. There's an orphan spirit, and there's a spirit of sonship. Jesus says we have the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. So we have to get the orphan spirit out. We have to get the wrong concepts of Father out before we can get the right concept in. It's going to take time, but it's possible. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Father, thank you for these sons and daughters that belong to you here. Father, I am so glad that you've given us this chance to to come to you and know you as Father. I thank you that you're revealing yourself as Father, who loves us and will never reject us and never ever say, get away from me until you clean your act up, Father. And Father, I pray for every one of your sons and daughters in this room, Father. And I pray for them that today start us on a journey of recovery as a church. Start us on a journey, Father. I know that you can't send the prodigals here until we've become sons, because we can't heal people if we didn't get healed. And I ask you, Father, here we stand before you, and I know this is a process, but I ask you to start that process in each one of our lives today, a process of healing and restoration, a process of setting free, a process of releasing each one of us into the fullness of being sons of the Father. Fathers, we don't want to do a father's heart course. We want our lives to be changed. Forget the course. I want my heart to continue to grow. I want these people's hearts to change. I want wholeness to come in each life, Father. I ask you for this. I ask you for forgiveness to come in these lives of these people. They will be able to eventually release people from their judgment, from their anger, from their hurt, from their disappointment, from their sense of the failures of their own fathers. Bring them to that place, Father. It might take time, but Father, we want to work at this. We want to keep on until we see the sons free. Until they know the freedom of being sons. I ask you, Father, to break every lie off every life. Every lie that has said you are not a, you're a stepson, you're an orphan. You didn't have a father, so you don't have one now. You just have a disapproving father who says you don't pray enough, you don't read the word enough anyway. Father, I want us out of love to respond to you. I want us to not sin because we love you so much that we don't want to wreck this relationship. Not because we've got some law book which tells us what to do or not to do. Father, it's got to be out of love. Father, your word says when everything else has failed, the only thing that's left is love. Then we better learn it, Father. We better learn love here. We better learn what it is to respond to a Father who loves us so completely, who would give his only son for us. So, Father, take us on this journey. Don't leave anybody behind. Father, heal your sons and daughters. Heal our lives. Father, in Jesus' name, heal us that we will become healers of other lives. We will connect sons to the Father through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just where you are right now, can you just say to him in your own words, tell him, Father, I want to know you as my Father. In your own words, say it. I want to know you. I want to be immersed in your love. I want to be set free. To be a son, to be a daughter of the Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I ask you to take your sons and daughters in your arms, Father. Love them. Heal them. Set them free. Heal them, Father. Cause them to walk in your love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. I want to ask if anybody really wants someone to pray with them. Dr. and I are going to be over on that side at the end of the meeting, and we're happy to stay the whole afternoon if you want, but we'll pray with anybody that wants to be prayed with. Just come and let Father work, just hug you and love you and begin to heal you. And allow Father to set you free. Because it's so important. In fact, if you don't get this bit right, the rest is just rubbish. It's just human effort. Seriously is. If it's not coming out of this. Okay. All right. If the musicians like to come up, we're going to end the meeting in a moment. We're just going to do the offering. Huh? You want to say something? Yes.
I felt like not all of us can relate to that because we sort of feel like, well, I'm not a prodigal. I've given my life to God for a long, long time ago, and I kind of know Father. But I sense that there's some here who have a relationship with Father, like the prodigal son, in that the son just wanted what he wanted. And for some of us, it's like we just come to God for our needs all the time. And then when he doesn't answer our needs, then we get offended. And it's the same heart as the prodigal. And I sense that some people today just need to come and be and receive ministry for the fact that, that God wants, Father wants you to return home to him and not have a kind of, please do this, please do that, please do that. Otherwise, I'm going to get offended with you. But it's just out of love that he wants us to know him like that.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Okay. Somebody put the baskets out. We'll do the offering. But, make this, whatever Claire's going to lead us in singing now, make it an act of coming to Father. And if you're disappointed that Father's let you down, Father never turned out to be what you thought he'd be. You came to him, but nothing changed that much. You never saw what you expected to see. You never believed that what you'd see would be anything less than Father promised. And you're offended. And you feel Father's let you down. And it's probably like your earthly father did anyway. Father wants to heal you. Father wants to show you his love. Father says, I don't reject you, don't reject me. He's drawing you to himself. And if you feel this morning, and Father never gave you what you expected, so Father is probably not to be trusted. Come and pray with us. Come and pray with us. We know Father can heal you. This is a long journey, but it's worth it.